The Bible reading today is Psalm 84. So if you've got your pew Bibles, it's on page 472, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you.
Thank you, Geraint. Well, we're following a season of praise, and we're looking at different dimensions of praise by considering different psalms. And today we're looking at actually one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 84. But let me begin by just sharing a story from an incident in my life. It was many years ago, before I was engaged to Debbie and married her, I was engaged to another person. Unfortunately, it felt unfortunate at the time. It didn't work out. I was fortunate in that I married Debbie, but at the time, I was very sad when the engagement didn't work out, and it was a very painful process. And I remember I was very down, and I remember as I was down and feeling very sad at that time, I began to write a song of praise. And that act of choosing to worship changed my mood and my direction, and it changed my outlook. And there was a turning point that took place in my life at that point. Something switched inside of me when I made that decision to worship God, to praise Him in the midst of that sad place. Worshiping God actually changes us. It impacts on us in a powerful way. Sometimes people who don't know God sense this, but they don't necessarily understand what's happening. I had the privilege of being at the funeral on Friday of Sylvia Winfield's mother. And it was a very beautiful service at St. John's, one of our daughter churches, actually, from the 19th century. And after the service, someone came to me who's not a believer, not a churchgoer, and they said, "Oh, singing is good, isn't it? It's quite good to sing together at a funeral." And I said, "Yeah, it's good to worship God." She sensed that there was something important happening at that time as they were singing. And aware that's not something you normally do in kind of secular life, that you're grieving together, for example. So someone says, "Oh, let's sing a song in our grief." Now, that's not normally what people say. But that's what we do when we come before the Lord and we want to give thanks and praise Him even in the midst of sorrow. Well, this song, Psalm 84, written by someone anonymous, a man, a woman, we don't know who, maybe a group of people. And it is a song about longing to be in the presence of God, longing to praise God. And it begins with a declaration of kind of desire. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So the psalmist is taking a stock take, and they're just aware that they have this desire in their heart, a longing. Now, all of us have desires, different kinds of desires, and some of them are good, godly desires, some of them are could be good, or they could be bad, and some of them are definitely bad. And when they're very strong and they're not good, then we might call that an addiction, which can damage us and hurt us and people around us. But what are the places of longing or desire, fulfilled or unfulfilled, in your life? Can you remember times when you've had a strong desire for something? And what did that desire bring you? Did it bring you peace? Did it bring you joy? What did it bring into your life? Well, this psalm is about how a godly desire, a longing to be in the presence of God, a longing to worship God, has a transformative effect on your whole life. It changes, it impacts all your desires. Now, this psalmist, in having this longing, this desire to be in the presence of God, in the temple worshipping, she is struck with jealousy. And it's a godly jealousy, like it's a poetic jealousy. And the jealousy is about the birds that can nest in the temple, that can make their home there in the temple. You have to understand that the temple is a very large building, and it's made up of a large courtyard, and then an inner space, and another inner space, and then there's the Holy of Holies with the altar right in the center. There's a few different altars and places. And the psalmist is thinking, wow, I would long to be in that place. And as he's thinking about that, he remembers that the birds can go there very easily. They can just fly in there. They can even make a nest right over the altar in that holy place. And he says, I wish I could be a bird. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. And I think he has in mind the birds singing there in the house of God. So his longing for God, his desire to be in the presence of God, causes him to remember that there are those that are there quite freely. And there's one word in this passage in Hebrew that means a very great deal to me personally, and that is the word that's translated as swallow. But actually, we don't know quite what bird that was. Maybe people suggested a swallow, because a swallow can literally put a nest anywhere. It just makes it out of mud and sticks it on a wall if it wishes. But the word in Hebrew that's used there for swallow, deror, means to be free-flying, means flying free in the air. And it's a word for a particular type of bird, this bird that's nesting in the house of God. But it's also the word for liberty in Hebrew. The word for freedom is the word for a bird flying free. And that's the word in that famous passage in Isaiah that Jesus reads in Nazareth in a synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to declare liberty to the captives. So this is the word liberty. So this is a bird, and it's not just any bird. It's a freedom bird. It's a bird that can fly anywhere and can kind of mount up into the heavens as free as a bird in flight, as we say, but it's nesting in the house of God. So beautiful, a glorious liberty. He's jealous. He wishes he could be in that place. Now, many years ago, when I was studying linguistics, I got a part-time job reading for an Australian historical dictionary of Australian English, and it involved reading obscure 19th century booklets and tracts. Very interesting sometimes. And I read some explorers' diaries, and one of the interesting things about exploring Australia is that you could visit a particular place and it would be teeming with wildlife and rivers and grass and green and birds and everything, and then you'd come back 8 months later and it would just be a desert. It'd just be like death, you know, there. And sometimes people died because of that. They thought, oh, if only I can get back to that place, there'll be food for me and there'll be water. But actually, it's very unpredictable. And it just so happens that we drive up to Canberra, Debbie and I, often to spend some time for holidays. And my mum's in Canberra as well. And that drive up to Canberra can be so dry and so kind of bleak and dead. But just at the moment, it's as green as anything. Every dam is full. There's water everywhere. You'd think you're in an island sometimes. You know, almost. And there's this amazing change that's taken place. And the psalmist sings about this change, but he sings about it in a kind of poetic way to say that the desire to be with God and to praise God, it brings that kind of change in your dry and desolate heart. Happy are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. So he's going here, or she is going here, to a pilgrimage image. The image is of someone going on a pilgrimage to the holy place, the place, the dwelling place of God. And he's saying, as they go, it's like every place they put their feet, the countryside becomes green as they walk. It's a fantasy. But it's a poetic fantasy. And the Valley of Baca, that Baca word actually means weeping. You know the phrase Vale of Tears? It's part of the English language. It comes from here. Wycliffe translated this passage, the first English translation of the Bible, Vale of Tears. So he's saying, as I go through the Valley of Weeping, when my heart is set on worship, on Zion, I've got the highways to Zion in my mind. I'm thinking about how to get to church as I'm walking along, going to the temple. And as you go, every step, every place you go, it's like it's filled with water and it's refreshing. The path is refreshing because his heart is set on Zion. It's quite an image, isn't it? Imagine if you had this joy every time you came to church. You get in your car and you think, oh, I'm going to church. You go around those familiar corners and that traffic light, and it's like everything is green and bright and beautiful because you're on your way to be in the presence of God. So this is the image that he's giving. The Vale of Tears, the Valley of Weeping, becomes a place of refreshment. Why? Because your heart is set on worship. Because you're heading to be in the place of God. What is your heart set on? I had the privilege on Friday night and Saturday morning to attend some events of the Australian Academy of Humanities, which I was elected to about 25 years ago. And this is a group of people who work in the academy in history, in English, linguistics, other things. And they meet every year and they have a conference and they vote, you know, do things like that. And I hadn't been for a long time. And I saw all my friends there who I'd used to work with, and some of them I hadn't seen for 20 years. And they were absolutely shocked to see me. Like, I'm still alive, I'm still here. But all the people that I appointed, they're all professors now. They're all kind of got these amazing careers. And it's nice to see, but as I was looking at them and seeing how successful they were, and they're beginning to talk about retirement now, I was wondering, are you happy? You know, is this all there is to your life? Is there more? What are you here for? Is this what you're here for? To be successful? And sitting in this room of all these professors with their Academy of Humanities thing, I was looking around at them, they did not look happy. They looked successful. They were written their books and had the renown, but were they happy? Were their hearts set on pilgrimage? If you were to compare the human being to a thing, I think something that you could compare a person to is a musical instrument, like a violin. But we are actually made for a purpose. You can't use a violin very effectively for other things. You know, try using it for a hammer. Actually, don't try using it for a hammer. It's not going to work. A doorstop, not a great idea, you know. It's made to make music. And you have been created by God to worship him. That's the chief purpose of being a human being, is to actually be a worshiper of the living God in everything that you do throughout your life. And this psalm is about, in a way, the music that begins to hum in the strings as you get closer and closer to the place of worship. The movement in your soul that you are aware of the God of praise and worship that touches you deeply and begins to move you, like a sympathetic note that arises in the soul as you sense the presence of God drawing near. Now, in the midst of this psalm, there is a kind of refrain that jumps out at you, which is really a prayer for blessing for the anointed one, for the king. And I'll just note that it sort of rises up in the middle of the psalm. And we'll go on with the rest of the story of the psalm, which is about this longing for the presence of God. This next section, "For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness." This section is about what do you think of time passing. I've been thinking about it a lot this weekend, having seen my friends who I haven't seen for 20 years. And, you know, how precious is time to you? What is the use of your time? And what's a good investment of your time? The psalmist says, I'd rather spend one day as a doorkeeper, that is just standing outside the door, watching the door, not even inside, but just at the door. I'd rather spend one day there than 1,000 days as a sinner in the tents of the wicked. So I'd rather have one day than 3 years. Would you make that choice? Would you swap 3 years for a day of your life? We get really disappointed if someone doesn't live a certain number of years. It's sort of supposed to go on to a certain time, and then we sort of, okay, it's okay, you can go now, you know. But the psalmist sort of turns that on his head. He said, I'd rather have one day in God's presence than 3 years in those other places, And he's really saying, this is my valuation of time. This is how I count time. I count time as precious to be devoted to worshiping God and honoring God. This is actually quite challenging about how we see church, how we see coming together. What's the purpose of church apart from, you know, seeing your friends and learning and so on and growing? There's something else, and that is the Bible tells us that when we gather together, we come in the presence of God, we encounter the presence of God, and God actually changes us, equips us to be living the life that he calls us to live. And the psalmist is saying that's a very beautiful use of your time. That's the most beautiful use of your time, is to be in the presence of God and to honor him, to worship him, to praise him, to be built up by that. It's quite compelling, the intensity of that statement, the absoluteness of that statement. I'd rather spend one day, even just on the edges of the presence of God, than to spend a very long time in other places doing God knows what with my time. And then the psalm comes to a conclusion with a declaration of what praise brings into your life, the outcome, the result of praise. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. This is a declaration that the pathway of praise, the decision, the deliberate decision to be a person who sets their desire on praise, on the presence of God, that this leads to joy. It leads to kind of a completeness of purpose, a fulfillment of our destiny and our identity in life. This is the point of who we are, that there is a place of blessing, of refreshment, of renewal, of the outpouring of the love of God that arises in the heart of those whose heart is set on pilgrimage, whose heart is set on the ways of Zion. Now, this psalm is about the temple. It's about worshiping in a particular place. And it uses the image of the pilgrim going to the temple. But the scriptures tell us that since Pentecost, since the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, that we have firstly become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this mindfulness about the presence of God is actually something we can think of for our lives, that we are called to be set on the presence of God for ourselves, for our daily lives, for our waking up, for the people that we live with, the places that we work, the friends that we hang out with, that each of those destinations in our day is actually a destination of worship. It's a destination of the presence of God, because that's who he's called you to be, a living tabernacle of the presence of God. But also the scriptures explain, and Paul in his letters explain, that as believers in Christ gather together in one place, as we lift up in one voice and praise God, there is also an experience, a reality of the holy presence of God there in that place. I've been looking forward to worshiping with you this morning because I wanted to be in the presence of God and I wanted to praise Him together with you. That is the point of gathering together, of coming together in worship. And having that in mind, it changes how we come. It impacts on how we worship. Now, there are a few deep principles in this psalm that I'd like to draw your attention to. One is, God is a God who shows up. God makes Himself present. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew faith, this was manifest particularly in the temple. But in the new covenant, in the blood of Christ, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. If we love the Lord Jesus, have given our lives to Him, have been consecrated in His blood, that we are, as it were, altars of the presence of God, a holy place. And God's dwelling presence is real. It's effective. It makes a difference, and God comes and dwells with us. It also matters where our hearts are focused. What dwelling place do we want for ourselves? Are we wanting to be dwelling in the other tents or in the presence of God? There's a kind of fundamental choice we need to make. And I know we face lots of desires. As I said, some of them are not godly, some of them are not helpful. But there's one desire that this psalm encourages us to cultivate, and that is the desire to be in the presence of God, praising God. And I think what this psalm is saying is that that desire changes everything. It changes the veil of tears into a veil of blessing and refreshment. It changes the veil of shame into a veil of freedom. It changes the veil of disappointment and frustration of other desires into a place of opportunity and hope. This psalm is an invitation for us to set our heart on the presence of God and to sing ourselves, as it were, into that presence through worshiping Him, to come with a heart for worship. And that desire changes the other desires. It brings them into their rightful place. It changes the way our heart works. Well, the rubber needs to hit the road for this. Part of the rubber hitting the road is the choice to lead, have a disciplined heart, a discipled heart. Interestingly, they're similar words, aren't they? Disciplined and discipled heart. A heart that's configured for worship. And that's a choice that you can make day by day. You make that choice when you choose to look at things, when you choose to say things, when you choose to be and act in certain places, when you choose to engage in worship. Sometimes I feel sad that people will even come to church and just kind of sit there like this all through the service. Like, what are we here for? You know, get involved. Worship the Lord. I mean, I've been there. I know what that feels like. You just sort of sit up the back and leave as quickly as possible afterwards. And I've done that, done church, you know. But actually, this psalm, God speaks to us and says, no, our hearts do need to be set on Zion. They need to be set on worship. We need to let that longing come up in us. Let that longing arise and to go with that longing and let it discipline our heart and act upon it and take steps to let that longing find expression in our lives as we worship God. It means coming with an intentional heart to worship as well when we gather on Sundays. And building that expectation in your heart too as you come, that the Lord will meet with you. It also means building a life of worship, a transformed life in every area of your life, in your home, in all your workplace, with your family, that each of those places can be a transformational encounter with the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's the meaning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of Jesus' promise when He said, I'll be with you always, that the discipline of this psalm, of having a heart set on Zion, is actually something that's meant to permeate every aspect of your life, every different dimension of your life. Everything becomes worship, an opportunity to give glory to God. And Sunday is changed as well, if we understand fully what that means. It's not that we only worship on Sunday and not with all our lives, not at all. But rather, when we gather together, whether it's in a small group, a connect group, or in church here, we are, as it were, accentuating, we are accelerating that passion and desire to be with God. We're coming together in order to be strengthened in that desire, to realize that, and to celebrate with others, blessing each other by declaring the presence of God and and the love of God in our hearts. Well, my friends, I'd like to issue an invitation to you to invite God, the Holy Spirit, to stir up within you the passion for His presence, the desire to be a worshipper, and also to bring the other desires of your life under the sovereignty of the great desire, which is to be a worshipper, to love God with all your heart and all your soul, to have your heart set on pilgrimage, to let those other things be pruned by that greater love, to let the other desires be transformed, healed, and redirected in godly ways under the greater love that God calls us to have, which is to serve Him with all our hearts in worship. Let me pray for you. I feel moved just to pray a prayer of confession.